Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to be here. It's good to see everyone that is able to be out with us this morning. It's a beautiful day. We have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to pray for. Paul's prayer for the Philippians. Let's look at that scripture reading again in chapter 1 and verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. For a few minutes this morning, I want us to look at these three verses, this prayer that Paul had for the Philippians. This is one of several prayers that are recorded of Paul. There are several that we looked at in Ephesians. There are prayers in Thessalonians, Colossians. And Paul prays for a variety of things. He prays in his prayers for patience, for long-suffering, for joy, for love, that they would increase and be filled with knowledge. But notice some of the things he didn't pray for. He didn't pray for their wealth, that they would be rich. But in all of his prayers, he prayed for that spiritual enhancement, that spiritual development. And that's what we need. As God's people, that's what we need most of all. Development of character. And we need to pray for ourselves, and we need to pray for one another, that the spiritual man might grow day by day, though the outward man perishes. So Paul prayed for his brethren, and he asked his brethren to pray for them. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Many times we talk to people about prayer, but we need to be sure we're talking to God about other people in prayer. We tell our friends, I'll pray for you, I'll pray for this, I'll pray for that. But sometimes we don't get around to doing that. We need to be praying for everyone. Prayer needs to be a reality in our lives. And I think when we read through the Bible and the New Testament, we should be impressed the frequency of Jesus in praying and his disciples in praying, and his apostles in praying. Paul mentions prayer for them in Philippians 1 and 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with joy. He says, always in every prayer, making request for you. When we get to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, we see the substance of this prayer. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. For this I pray. Paul prays that their love may be directed in the proper way, that it might abound, that it might overflow, that it might increase. We hear the statement sometimes that love is blind. But Bible love is not blind. It is not blind. Paul says that our love may abound more and more. That is, that the love that you learn from God might increase. It might overflow. It's like when you think about a stream that is fed by the mountains, and the snow that is on that mountain melts and comes down to that stream or that river. And it floods, it overflows. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the kind of love that we are to have. And that love is to be controlled by its banks. The banks that control that love is knowledge, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Bible love is directed by knowledge. Love by itself doesn't know how to love. It has to be instructed. So he says that our love might overflow. Overflow in what? In knowledge. We should be overflowing in knowledge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." We need this combination of love and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8:1. "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." If I have knowledge but not love, I'm nothing. And we all have knowledge about something, but we need to have love. Love edifies. We need both. Love mellows the knowledge. If we didn't have love and we just had knowledge, we would become arrogant and proud. And if we don't have knowledge with love, then we don't know how to channel that love. We don't know how to channel it. That's why Paul says that our love is to overflow, to abound more and more in knowledge, in judgment, and discernment. The Bible says that we are to love God. But if that's all it said, we wouldn't know how to love God. But we are instructed in Mark 12:30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." But how are we to love God? We are to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. How are our banks to overflow with love? This is our life. This is what our life is supposed to be, filled with this love. And if need be, we sacrifice our life. We give our life for the cause of Christ. We read about people in the New Testament that did that. Stephen did that in Acts 7. James did that in Acts 12. We should be ready to die for Christ. Revelation 2:10, that we are to be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. But we understand this concept of giving our life for somebody else. Last year, I met a lady a couple of times, and she had a young son that died. He was an athlete, and he had some condition that was rare. And she started this company to raise money to create awareness and to be an advocate for this condition that her son had. And that was her cause. And you could tell she was living for her son. Her son died, but she was living for her son. Well, Christ died for us, and we are to live for him. We are to love him. That is love for God, to love him with all our heart, with all of our affection. We are to love the Lord more than we are to love this world. A lot of people say, "Oh, I love God." But do they love God more than they love this world? James says in James chapter 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Does that mean that we cannot enjoy the things of this world? No. God created this earth for us to enjoy. But he does not want us to get caught up in those fleshly desires that are going to end up being bad for us. If we have the love of the world in our heart, if we love all of those things that the world is chasing after, we aren't going to have any room for God in our heart. And if our heart is full of love for God, then we aren't going to have any love to give to the devil. We're told to love God with all our mind. This is our intellect. It's our intellect. So if we are to love God with all of our mind, we need to ask ourselves, how much time do we use our intellect loving God? How much time? Do we spend more time reading the Bible, or do we spend more time watching TV? Do we spend more time with our intellect loving God, or do we spend more time on our smartphone or our tablet or whatever it may be? Now, you talk to people, a lot of people are familiar with their favorite characters on TV programs. I have favorite TV programs too. But people are familiar with their favorite characters on TV. They're familiar with politicians. Some people could name the starting lineup on their favorite baseball team. And then you ask them a Bible question and they stumble all over themselves because they don't love God with all their mind, with all their intellect. They haven't spent time filling their mind with God's Word. How much time do we spend reading God's Word? Somebody will say, but I don't have time. Friend, the only time that exists is God's time. It's God's time. It's not ours. We need to be honest with ourselves. We're going to do whatever we want to do. Do we spend any time reading religious publications? No, that is something, it's like everybody is trying to get everybody to spend time doing something. Religious publications are good to read after you read your Bible. After you read your Bible, go to the Bible first. I get emails from a lot of different places and a lot of different companies, and a lot of them I've started unsubscribing to because I'd get something about every other day. They want me to buy this book or buy that book. And I'm thinking, if I buy all of these religious books, I'm not going to have any time to read the Bible. Friend, how much time do we spend opening God's Word and reading it? Friend, how are we ever going to teach the lost what they need to do if we don't know what the Bible says to do? And we can go to hell on ignorance, just the same as we can go to hell on adultery or murder or stealing or everything else. Ignorance is a sin. Ignorance is a sin. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are a worker. What is the tool that we use in our work? It is the word of God. We need to love God with all of our intellect, that we fill our mind with his word. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see, there's a purpose, there's a reason that we have the Word. And it's that we might come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to be a perfect man, a complete man. Now, who does this apply to? Who does this apply to? Whether or not some people want to face it, it applies to each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has a responsibility of learning the scriptures. of learning the Bible. We tell people that the Bible is the greatest book on earth. But do we believe that? Do we believe that? How much time do we spend reading it? I'm talking about loving God. If we love God, we are going to read His Word. How much, I have to ask myself, how much do I love God? I've used this illustration before, but my father, he was from that generation that wrote letters. And when he moved back to Tennessee, you know, he would correspond with me. I have him, you know, before Carol and I got married, letters that he had write to me. And I saved those letters. And they are special because it's the correspondence from a father to a son. And sometimes I'll go and I'll get those out and I'll just read them. And you know how I read them? I just read a sentence here and there and then I'll put it back. You think that's what I do? No. I start reading it and I want to read it all the way through. And then I want to read it through again. And friends, we have a letter from our Heavenly Father that He wrote for us. Do we love to read it? How much time do we spend reading it? Do we read a verse today and say, okay, I'll put it away and I'll read one next week? Friends, this is the revelation of God. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. That's that repetitive action over and over and over. Well, we love God with all our strength. All of our strength. God doesn't want little pieces. God doesn't want pieces at all. He doesn't want fragments. He doesn't want leftovers. God wants it all of us. God wants total commitment. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Of course it is. Of course that's what the Bible teaches. And when I learn that, everything else will take place. It'll take care of itself. When people learn that, then we don't have to plead and beg and badger them to do things for the Lord's cause. Friend, we are to let our love abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. It is to overflow. It is to overflow. We don't want to be like a little dried up mud hole in a creek. We don't want it to be like a little creek that just trickles along. We want our love to be overflowing. Love God with all our strength, all of our energy. We need to put our energy into serving God. Energy, that's activity. That requires work. And say we don't have any energy. The problem is we put our energy into everything else. We put our energy into everything else and then, sorry, Lord, I don't have any energy. He's not going to accept our leftovers. Again, James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We see people time and again, they will do something and we missed you at services. Oh, I was too worn out from doing this. I was too worn out from doing that. Do you ever hear people get worn out from doing the Lord's work? I've never heard anybody say that. I got worn out from doing the Lord's work. We need to look at ourselves. Do we really love the Lord? But back to our text, that our love may abound. God says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And an example of that is illustrated in the Good Samaritan. The Bible teaches that I am to love my brethren, to love my fellow Christians. 1 Peter 1:22 says, Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Not hypocritically, but sincerely. Do we love one another with a pure heart, fervently, intensely love one another? Let our brotherly love continue. Love should always be growing. It does not reach a plateau. It should always be growing more and more. Maybe sometimes in our prayers we should pray, Lord, forgive me for lack of my love. Because sometimes I think, you know, we reach a certain level of love and, well, I've reached that level. But love doesn't stop, that it may abound still more and more. There's no ceiling to love. As long as we are alive, our love should keep growing for God and for our brethren and for the lost. Do we really love the Lord as we ought to? That's what Paul is praying to the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Do we really love the Lord as we ought? Do we try to increase and improve our love for God, the love for our brethren, our neighbors, that our love would abound? Now, in verse 10, we have the purpose, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, that we can approve. If I have the love of the Bible, I can approve the things that are excellent. This word approve meant the testing of coins. Basically, to find out if something is real or is it fake. I can run a test to see if I am approved of God. I can run a test to see if I am real or if I am fake. I can judge things important, things that are not important, things that are eternal, things that are not eternal. And as a child of God, all of us must be in a position where we can approve the things of this world which we find ourselves in. This approval, we might also compare to like having jewelry appraised. We get a piece of jewelry from somebody. We want to take it to an appraiser. Is this worth something? Is it real or is it fake? Is it real or is it costume? Is it worth something or does it just look like it's worth something, but it's really worthless? That we may approve, where it is sincere. That comes from a Latin word where back in the first century, when they would make statues and there would be imperfections, and they would fill that in with wax where it would look like it was full, like it was complete. The idea of sincerity without wax, where it was whole, it was complete. You might think of like furniture that has scratches all over it, and somebody takes something and fills it in to make it look whole. When I was in high school and guys would start buying cars, the guys that had money, their parents would buy them new cars. The other guys would buy cars and Bondo. And if you know cars, you remember that, where they would patch the cars with Bondo, you know, sand them down, paint them, and you'd have a Bondo mobile you were driving. Looked good, but it was Bondo. Paul says our life is to be sincere. It's not to be covered up. What you see is what you get, and what you see better be full of love for God. It better be full of love for God. Sometimes we need to examine things to see if they are real or if they fake. You know, a real good way to do that If I wanted to do that, and I had something of value, I wouldn't take it into one of these rooms back here. It's kind of hard to see back there. You know, a good place to do that would be to take it outside in the sun. Expose it to the sun. The sun will bring out the imperfections that are in something. What we do with our life, we expose our life to the sun. God's Word, the Son of God. We expose our life to this light, and we can see the imperfections that are in our life. We can see the imperfections. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense. Well, what does offense mean? Offense means to make sin or stumble. We use the word differently today. When somebody says, "You offended me," that's talking about, somebody's usually talking about, "You hurt my feelings. I didn't like what you said," what, something to that effect. But in the Bible, this offense or offend means to make sin or stumble. And that's why it's good to use a Bible dictionary when we're looking at Bible terms. So to make sin or stumble, it's the idea, have you ever walked on a sidewalk and you're looking straight ahead and you walk and you kick your foot, you stumble over an uneven part of that sidewalk? It's the same idea. Paul says, don't be a stumbling stone or a stumbling block to someone. I imagine we would say that we are all pretty good, but we need to examine ourselves to see if we are turning somebody off. What kind of influence do we have if we are a nominal Christian? If we are a mediocre Christian, what kind of influence are we going to have? Say, just pick this person here. He calls himself a Christian. He tells his neighbors that he's a Christian. This person is able to go to services all the time, but say he only goes Sunday morning and maybe every so many weeks. What kind of influence is this person going to have on his neighbor? Do you think this person is going to be able to win his neighbor to Christ? What kind of influence do we have on people? Are we turning people off, that you may be sincere and without offense? Are we going to cause people to stumble? Are we going to cause them to sin? Do we walk around looking like we have no hope at all in this world? Our frown is so low, it's dragging on the ground. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do today. And we're a child of God. We're a child of God. You know, talking about providence and Bible class this morning, if we just understood that one concept of providence, we would never worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We never worry about that because we know God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, and He's already got it covered for us. He's already got it covered for us. But how are you doing today? Oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to me today, and tomorrow's probably going to be worse. Do we really love God? Do we trust our Father? You know, there are some Christians, they are really no different than people in the world. When the world looks at me, do they see something different? Do we talk about the Lord? Do we talk about what the Lord has done for us? Do we talk to people about God and what God means to us? Do we do that? Does the world see me as a Christian? Or do I turn them off to thinking about being a Christian? 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, food makes my brother stumble. I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I should not be an offense or a stumbling block to anybody. Well, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Being filled with fruits. Does it say fruit? No, fruits, plural. As a child of God, I am to bear fruit. And again, if any of us have grown anything, and say we have a tomato plant, what's one, that plant's going to need many things, but one thing it's definitely going to need to bear fruit is what? Light. It's going to need light. And again, where do we get our light? Jesus. Jesus is our light. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine and ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. So what fruit are we bearing? What fruit are we bearing? There's three types of fruit. Romans 1:13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often plan to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. The type of fruit we see here is new converts, teaching people the gospel, and they become Christians. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here we see a second type of fruit, good works, fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And again, that's directed by the knowledge of God. That's the banks that channel those good works. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. A third fruit we see here is the fruit of our lips, prayer and singing. Three types of fruit. Friends, we are to bear this fruit like our love should be overflowing, overflowing. Now, if I have this love of God and it's overflowed, it's overflowing and it's controlled by knowledge and discernment of God, I can approve all the things in my life. And I need to do that. Being genuine in what I am doing and not being a stumbling block to anybody. Now, in these three verses, what we have looked at is what being a Christian is all about. This is what being a Christian is all about. Some people think it's just coming to a building and sitting in a building a few hours a week. That's a good beginning, but this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Friends, we need to individually improve our character, to grow in love, to bear fruit for the Lord, to do good works. If each of us does that, just think about how much power we would have as a group here. Each of us does that. One of the problems that exists today, and it exists everywhere. It exists everywhere. People are satisfied with just doing what they're doing. I'm doing all I can do. I'm doing what I can. People are just satisfied. I like having little sayings around to think about at different times, and I change them around. One of them that I have on a little piece of paper on my computer at home: if you don't commit to excellence, you default to mediocrity. If you do not commit to excellence, you're going to just go back and sink down to being like everybody else. Is that what God wants of His children? He wants us to commit to excellence, to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. So I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, what is your love like? Is it like a stagnant pond? You know, I've been years ago to my grandfather's pond that in the summertime it would be stagnant and the cows would go out there to get a drink and wade through all the algae. It was just a stagnant, ugly pond. Is that what your love is like? Or is it like a stream that is fed by that mountain snow and that water comes down and the banks are overflowing? The banks are overflowing, and those banks is the knowledge and discernment that channels your love. What is your love like? May we all become more like Christ day by day. May we all have that love that God had for us and demonstrated to us by sending His Son. May you have that love this morning, that love that overflows and moves you to be obedient to Christ. All things are ready. If there's anybody here this morning that wants to demonstrate their love to God, to Christ, either by being baptized for the forgiveness of their sins or confessing and repenting and asking for prayers for things that they've done wrong in their life, if we can assist anybody, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.